thank you, brother. What a week. What a week it has been. I've got some guys that are going to pass out a little outline for this morning. You know, I don't usually do this, and so I wanted to. And there, one a couple, if you can. I think I've made enough for that, so or for you guys, if y'all are wanting to write down, if they've got some left over. But what an exciting week we've had. We had some estimated, 1,200 at Trunk or Treat. Others said 1,300. If the others said 1,500. I don't know. If Dale were here, it would have been 5,000, And we would have fed them all with, fish and loaves. But we just use hot dogs and candy. But we did. We had a host of people here on Wednesday night. And what an incredible opportunity to reach out into our community and to bless the children of our community and to show the love and the hospitality and the families and the friendships and the fun that are a part of this family here. Just such an incredible time. Also this weekend, we were blessed to have Owen and Lauren Mitchell with us to do a marriage seminar for a group of us, and it was a fantastic time. So blessed to be a part of that and to think about that. And truthfully, it was part of that time yesterday that I was reminded of probably one of my favorite lessons that I've ever done. I know that's like high marks, but it's one of the messages that I go back to over and over again in my mind and even when I speak. And it came out of a conversation with a dear friend of mine, Lonnie Jones. And so it's just been something that's been powerful in my life, and I wanted to share it with you as something I hope will bless you. It's kind of along the same lines. We're not totally off track from our challenge to be disciples. It reminded me of a story that was told that said a mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, and Kevin was 5 and Ryan was 3, and the boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. And their mom, listening to it, saw an opportunity to shape these young minds and these young hearts. And she looked and she said, "Boys, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake.'" And so Kevin turned to his younger brother and he said, "Okay, Ryan, you get to be Jesus today." And I've loved that. You get to be Jesus. And I think about that, and I think about our challenge to be disciples of Jesus. And to me, that's really what the cry is for us. It's, okay, we get to be Jesus today. That when we wake up, that when we step out and when we go out the doors of our house, or when we drive in the car in the midst of the crazy traffic, don't forget, you get to be Jesus today. And part of the thing that I believe, that I hope to share today, is that these things are things that help us be Jesus in everything that we do. It's oftentimes where folks will, they'll look at life and they'll look at their lives and they'll think, "I can't be at church. I can't go because I don't have it all together." I wish you would look around, because you're in a house full of folks that don't have it all together. And I don't ever want you to think that this is a perfect place for perfect people. No, we're perfectly messed up, but we're not perfect. And I hope that you feel welcomed and you feel a part of this family. I think about that because we need to understand that it's our Lord, it's our Savior that is perfect, and He's our pattern, and He's the one that's calling us higher, and He's challenging us to be better and to live lives that are following Him. Usually when I say we're not perfect, I'm not perfect, that's when my wife yells out amen. It's the only time I've ever heard it say, real loud in a sermon. But the reality is we need to realize that. We need to learn those things and embrace the need that we have for a Savior. Not to be content with that imperfection, but to be challenged by His holiness so that we can be more like Him. I think these statements will be a blessing for you. I think they'll be a blessing for your family. I think they'll be a blessing to you in your workplace, in your dealings in school. I think they can be a blessing for us in so many ways. And so I hope for us to think about them in this way. Think about them in terms of lifelines. Have you ever been in a situation where you were needing somebody to throw you a lifeline? Fortunately, I can only think of one occasion in which I was even remotely part of it. And we had a young fam, a young guy that used to take our a group of us, and he would do different things. We camped, or we would go canoeing. And I remember one of my friends, as we were canoeing, flipping over and getting in a bad way. And this brother that had already gotten out was on the side of the banks, and he saw what was happening, and he took off down the banks and dove into the water, and he became that lifeline for my friend, my 10-year-old friend. And I think about lifelines, I think about how important they are, how they're an extension to somebody that's kind of struggling with something, or they're in a bad way and they throw it out and it's there. I think these are kind of some lifelines that we all need to learn to say. So, if you would, I'm going to ask you to say a few things with me. Here's the first one. Can you repeat with me, "I was wrong"? I was wrong. All right, some of you ladies have never heard that out of the mouth of your husband. I was wrong. You know, I want to encourage you to develop the ability to say, "I was wrong." You know, we talk a lot about the very first step in being a disciple of Jesus was that component of humility that says, I am not above, no teacher's above his master. And that I have to recognize that fact that I was wrong. You think about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. The scripture says this, "Godly sorrow produces repentance that leads us to salvation. And it is not to be regretted." I love one version that says, "And it leaves no regrets. But the sorrow of the world produces death." We need to be able to have a genuine spirit about us that is able to look at things in our lives, and when we've messed up, to have a sorrow over it. To say, "I was wrong." To be in our relationships and to look and to say, "Look, I messed up. I take responsibility for my actions. I was wrong." If you want to set a new trail in your relationships, in your friendships, when you mess up, just own it and say, "I was wrong." Again, I was telling you about Lonnie, and at a workshop we had been a part of with our youth ministers years ago, he talked about some warning signs that we looked and we saw when we weren't willing to take responsibility of our actions. He said the first was this. He says it's when a person minimizes the wrong that they've done. "Oh, it wasn't that big a deal. I mean, nobody's hurt by it. I mean, it's just something that, you know, I mean, that's kind of a normal thing people do. It's just, they just kind of make it small. You know, it was just a little white lie. Or it was just a little bit of it we minimize." That's not owning. That's pushing the responsibility away. Another warning sign that you can see sometimes is when in our lives we tend to blame other people rather than own our own thing. You know, it's kind of like the fellow that's abusive in his home, and rather than being sorry for something he said, he goes, "Well, you made me say that. This was your fault that I did that." That's not healthy. That's definitely not like our Lord. This is this idea that says they're casting blame rather than owning that responsibility. If you hadn't done this, I mean, think about it. In Genesis chapter 3, that's what Adam and Eve did. I mean, on the very first occasion to choose right over wrong, and they chose wrong, and what was the very next set of responses? Blame. The devil made me do it, as Skip used to say. Wasn't it Skip Wilson? Flip Wilson. Flip. It's a different generation. I just skipped a few things, right? Flip Wilson, "The devil made me do it." And then Adam, he looked at the Lord and he said, "Well, Eve made me do it." You see, it's not a place where we go and, "Lord, I was wrong about this. I made a mistake. I'm sorry." It wasn't this heart of repentance. Instead, it was, "I'm going to blame you," or "I'm going to blame him," or "I'm going to blame her." And that's a warning sign that you're not owning your faults. And then there's a third sign that is a warning sign. It's kind of one of those don't go here signs. It's when you look and you look at something, and rather than owning it, you just, it's denial. I didn't do it. You know, the old joke says denial is not just a river in Egypt, right? You know, I didn't do it. No, that's not. And it's clear. Oh, man, I remember being in a school setting one night. One day I walked in and I saw this kid, and I'm turning around and fixing to walk out, and I see this hand go under a stall to the next stall. And he's passing a vape underneath the, you know, so I just reach over to the second stall and I just hand my hand over. I say, here, give it here. Took him to the office, both of them in there. Kid in stall number one, mom and dad come in. Guess what? He didn't do it. He was handing him a pencil. It's denial. You're never going to help your child to be what they need to be if they are never owning responsibility for something they've done wrong. We have to have ownership. Denial doesn't help anything. You see, those are three negative responses to doing something wrong. Three positive is when you are accountable for it, when you are responsible for it, and then when there is a heart of repentance. And I think that leads into our second thought. Because it's not just saying I'm wrong. The second thing you need to learn to say is this: I'm sorry. Say it with me. Here we go. I'm sorry. You know, repentance is knowing that you're sorry for it, and you admit that what you did was wrong. I remember when my brothers were younger. I was real young and went with my parents on this occasion. My oldest brother is a lawyer, very letter of the law kind of man. And as a teenager, he was probably, I say teenager, I think they were 12 and 10. And so Stephen was the oldest and he was at home. Mom and dad got a call. My grandfather had had a heart attack and they were on the way to Tupelo. Stephen, we had lots of neighbors. Don't let anyone in the house. You just stay here. Jake is out playing in the wilderness of our neighborhood. And he's with some buddies and they've been playing softball ball or something. And he comes home about an hour later. He's hot, sweaty, he's tired, he's ready to get something for lunch. And he knocks on the door. My brother comes to the door and there are these little glass panes. And he looks through the glass panes at his younger brother and he says, Mom and Dad said not to let anybody in the house. Jake's like, Stephen, are you serious? You know they weren't talking about me. They were talking about these guys around the neighborhood. Don't let any of your buddies in the house. He said, nope, they said don't let anybody in the house. And it went on for a period of time. And finally, Jake just kept getting madder and madder. And he took his ball that he had in his hand and he just like punched the window and reached in and unlocked the door. Oh, they got in so much trouble. I mean, it was so bad. Now, Jake for breaking the window, Stephen for not letting his little brother in the room. I mean, it was like a bad deal. And I share that story to tell you this. Jake would tell you today he was wrong. But he said, I have never been sorry for that. He wasn't sorry for what he had done. He was wrong about it. See, repentance, or this idea, is this willing to look at what you've done and to say, look, I'm not only was I wrong, I'm sorry about it. I can't help but to think about David in his life. We're familiar with Psalm 51, probably because we sing it a good bit when we sing the song, Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God. But the reality is, this is a period of time in David's life where he has sinned with Bathsheba. Not only has he committed adultery in his life, he's also been a part of taking the life of another man. And David has tried to hide his sin as long as he could. But after being confronted about it, he writes these words that speak his heart when he says to the Lord, have mercy on me, God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. For I know that my transgression, my sin, is ever before me. And against you and you alone have I sinned and done evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and be blameless in your judgment. He goes on to say, the song that we sing begins in verse 10, the idea of create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, when we hide sin, when we deny it, when we blame other folks, we never feel the forgiveness, the mercy of God. We never receive the cleanse me, create in me a clean heart. We can't have that clean heart as long as we're trying to deny it or hide from it. I'm sorry is an internal point that says, it hurts me that I've hurt you. And you see, that's kind of what's where we should get to a point in our lives when we're in our relationship with God, that we're not just sorry that we got caught. You know, that's an occasion sometimes that people are sorry they get caught. But no, I'm sorry that what I did has hurt another person. I'm sorry that what I did has hurt the heart of my God. And I think about that. So I need to learn to say, I'm sorry. I've blown it. I want to make it right. I want to make it right with my wife. I want to make it right with my kids, my people at work. I'm sorry. Here's the third phrase I want to encourage you to learn to say. Let's do what's best for you. Let's do what's best for you. This is a big step. Because our tendency is not to say, I want to do what's best for you. Our tendency is to do what, Caleb? It's to do what? I want to do what's best for me, right? I just saw you. I thought I'd say hi. Hadn't talked to you in a little bit. I love you, buddy. I want to do what's best for me, you know? But let's do what's best for you, says I want to put your needs above mine. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? I mean, isn't that what our Savior modeled for us? He left heaven, what was best for Him, to come to earth and to live a life, a difficult life, a hard life, a life in which He was homeless and suffered all kinds of things. He did that so that we could one day enjoy heaven. He said, I want to do what's best for you. He looked at the situation. He says, I want to do what's best for you. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, that beautiful passage is thought to be an early church hymn. Paul writes to the church there and he says that we should have the mind in us that was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Let's do what's best for you. Being born in likeness as a man, let's do what's best for you. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Let's do what's best for you. If we want to be like Jesus, this is an attitude that we develop and we work on. It's the mind of Christ. It's not always about getting our way. It isn't always about being right. But it's when you're in a situation that sometimes you're going to step forward. You're going to be the first that just says, look, I'm just going to put it out there. Let's do what's best for you. And you go in that direction. Another thing that I think about is this idea, I want to do what's right regardless. I want to do what's right regardless. I think about Joshua at the end of his life when they've gotten into the promised land and he looks around and he says, you've seen all of the gods of all the folks, some of you brought some with you, but you've got to choose. You've got to choose this day whom you're going to serve. Whereas the gods of your forefathers or the gods of Amorites or Parasites or whatever they were, you know, hey, we're going to do those. Some of you got that. Some of you will wake up to that one tomorrow. But he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do what's right regardless. Regardless. Sometimes young folks, we get in that habit, we're like looking at all of the things that are going on around us and it's like, look, everybody's doing this and that and all this kind of stuff. And look, just do what's right regardless. It doesn't matter. You know, I'm going to do what's right, not because everybody else is doing it. I'm going to do it because that's what Christ would have done. Because I'm trying to be like Him, I want to do what's right regardless. Have you been there? Have you ever had the moment where you're looking at something and you're like, man, it's so easy for me to feel this way. You know, and you can go through all of the justifications about, oh, they deserve it. That's not the question. The question is, are you willing to do what's right regardless? A lot of times we look and we go, oh, well, I get to do this because you did that. Oh, I get to treat you this way because you did. Well, look at what they did to me. That's not the question. The question is, look at what Christ did for you. See, I want to do what's right regardless. G.K. Chesterton said this, to have a right to do a thing is not the same thing as to be right in doing it. Let's do what's right regardless. Can y'all say that with me? Let's do what's right regardless. Here's the next. I forgive you. Say it with me. I forgive you. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter, I think it's ironic that it's Peter that comes to the Lord and asks him, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus says, no, seven times 70. This idea that it doesn't matter how often they, if they are asking for forgiveness, your heart should be willing to forgive. And it's Peter that is the one that will deny Jesus three times. And it's Peter that sinks in the water when he's walking on it to Jesus. It's Peter that's heart is often quick to jump out there and say something. And Lord, no, you're not going to go to the cross. No, and get behind me, Satan. I think about how many times did Jesus have to forgive Peter? And Peter asked this question. You think about it. At the end of the after the resurrection, who is it that Jesus tells? He says, go and tell my disciples and Peter. In Mark 16, 6 and 7, go tell my disciples and Peter. Make sure he knows he hadn't blown it so bad that I'm done with him. All right. See, sometimes I think the world around us, they need to hear the fact that, listen, God is not done with us. No matter where we've gone, no how far, listen, God loves us. I forgive you. We ought to treat people like Christ has treated us. I even think he taught us to pray something like that when he said, Lord, forgive us. We pray, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If you're sitting here and you've got a heart that doesn't let some stuff go, I'm going to challenge you to pray the Lord's Prayer every day this week, multiple times a day. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass. Is that not scary? I mean, if I'm holding on to something, that's basically saying, God, I don't want your forgiveness. I mean, because I'm not willing to give it to somebody else, so I'm going to hold on to it. No, I forgive you. So important. When we lay something to rest, listen, leave it. I remember one time when I was a kid. When the girls were little, we had a dog, and it got killed, right? And I'm trying to remember the story so I can tell it right. I had a dog that buried one time when I was a kid. I went and dug it back up, okay, because I was missing my dog. I know it's troubling, right? You elders should have done a psychological evaluation before we made this hire, right? But the story I'm telling is there was a little cat in our neighborhood when the girls were little, and we had a girl across the street. And she was a sweet girl, but she was one of the ones that the dogs ran when they saw her coming. And, you know, it was one of those that's always over the top. But this cat had been hit by a car in the road. So we buried it. And one afternoon we came home, and she was digging up the cat, and it was like really troubling. And you're like, that's not natural. That's not okay. That's kind of a scary kind of moment. And I think sometimes we look at our behaviors when we go to the past and dig up old stuff, and we think we're justified in it. Because you did this back then, I can dig it back. Oh, I know I said I forgave you, but I really didn't. I just left it buried in the box until I wanted to go back and get a little dirty and bring it back up again. That's not good. It's not healthy. And I'm thankful and I praise God that He does not do that to us. That God says, and we looked at it yesterday, as far as the east is from the west, as far as the deepest part of the sea, I remember your transgressions against you no more. It's done. I forget the things that I've forgiven. Now, for us, it's a choice that we have to make. We can't forget it. But we have to make the choice. Am I going to forgive? Am I going to forgive? And I will constantly keep forgiving, not dig it back up like poor little Taylor did with Dodo. The dog. Oh, man, it's crazy. When you forgive, leave it. Let it lie. The next is this. I love you, period. If you learn to say this, I love you, period. Not I love you if, not I love you because, but I love you, period. That's it. I don't know why I put an ellipsis behind that instead of just a period, but I did a period. I love you, period. Think about God's heart for us. It's genuine. It's a reach that says, you know, it is like the dog that when you get home from work, it doesn't matter. Have you fed him in 2 days? Have you been gone for 3 weeks? Did you accidentally kick him in the middle of the night on the way to the bathroom? It doesn't matter when you get home from work. What is he doing? He's running. He's jumping up on you. He's licking you in the face. He loves you, period. Now, some of you wives are looking at your husband saying, you old dog. I love you, period. Steve, I'm looking at you. No, I'm just kidding. I love you, period. I love you when you're successful. I love you when you're not successful. I love you if you can cook. I love you if you can't cook. One of my favorite stories was the girl that got married, and they're there, and she's tried to cook and whatnot. Finally, the husband says, honey, when are you going to learn to make biscuits like my mama? She looked at him and said, when you start making dough like my daddy, I'll start making biscuits like your mama. You know? I mean, it's not an if kind of conditional thing. I love Romans 5:8 that said God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He didn't love us because. He didn't love us in a conditional. He said, I loved you, period. And so I hope we will learn to have that type of that unconditional love. Our kids are thirsty for that. You guys know this. People in our society feel so separated and divided out because of so many things, and we need to be willing to love people, period. To those that have been disrespected, those have been rebellious in the past, those that struggle with addictions, those who have been through things in their families, those, we love you, period. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation, or that atoning sacrifice for our sins. Thank God that he loved us, period. The last thing is this. Say this with me in just a little bit. Let me be the first to do something positive. Repeat after me. Let me do something positive. I said it wrong. Let's try it again. Let me be the first to do something positive. So many times in our relationships, in our places, we, especially in our marriages, we get into this cycle where we're waiting on the other person. It's kind of this cycle of negativity. There was a lady by the name of Michelle Davis, wrote a book called Divorce Busters, and it says, you know, we're in this spin and we have to decide at some point in time, am I going to keep just responding to the next negative thing because you did this, I do this, and you do this. Somebody has to make a decision, I'm going to break the cycle, that I'm going to be the first to do something positive. And when you do that, you are moving it into a different direction. Galatians 6, 7 through 10, that beautiful principle of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that will he also reap. And then he goes on and saying, let us not become weary in doing good. Don't become weary and just keep doing the right thing. Let me be the first to do something positive. Now, I'm not saying that this is a situation where someone is, you know, is being abusive or something like where you need to respond and walk away or separate yourself from those things. What I'm saying is, in situations where you can do something right, do something positive. Look at Romans chapter 12 with me for a brief moment. In Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21, you're going to find Paul encouraging those Christians at Rome, hey, this is how you live a transformed life. What's it look like? Doing something positive. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be constant in prayer. Give to the needs of the saints. Show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all. Let me be the first to do something positive. Can you do that? You think that would change things in your home? Think that would change things in relationships with your friends, places at work? Let me be the first one to do something positive. I think it'll make a difference. The last one is this. It's that verse we just read from Romans 12. This idea of repay no one evil for evil. This the idea that says, I will absorb. Now, what does that mean? I will absorb. Everybody say it with me. I will absorb. How many of you remember the old Rolaids commercial? Rolaids absorbs 46% more acid than its weight. You know, man, if I could absorb more acid than my weight in my relationships, I would be the most peaceable person in the world. I will absorb. You know, it's the idea that says there's some things that I just, yeah, they were wrong. They did something wrong, and I'm going to let it go. I don't have to respond to it. It's not worth it. It's not something that I can change about them. That's between them and the Lord. I'm just going to let it go. I'll absorb. Now, I'm not talking again. I'm not referring to something of an abuse or someone that a sinful behavior or something that, you know, that is wrong that you continue to absorb in a mindset that I'm just kind of in this codependent situation where I'm just going to stay because that's what I always do. No, I'm talking about you being willing to call someone on a right or wrong thing if it's a matter of that. But if this is somebody, if there's something that's like, you know, where the socks go in what drawer, or where the fact that sometimes, yeah, we want everything put away in this certain places, but it really doesn't matter that much. There's some things we can just absorb. And so I think about that. I can bend a little. And the thing I like most about this lesson is it's not original. And maybe you've heard that. No lesson is really original, and one that is probably isn't that good. I mean, I've got a blue million little Tom Holland outline books, you know, and I'm like, no lessons are real original. This was first done on a mount in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus stood to the crowds and he spoke and he said to them, blessed are the poor in spirit. I was wrong. He goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn. I'm sorry. He goes on, blessed are the meek. Let's do what's best for you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's do what's right, regardless. He goes on, blessed are the merciful. I forgive you. Blessed are the pure in heart. I love you, period. Blessed are the peacemakers. Let me be the first to do something positive. He goes on, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. I will absorb. You see, long ago, Jesus laid out a perfect pattern for us. Lifelines, if you would. Real life. How to experience joyful life. And you realize that the best life is always found for us when we are willing to conform our lives to the pattern that Jesus has given us. It's not always easy, but the reality is nothing else will satisfy your heart. I don't know what you're looking for, what you're thinking, that if you keep doing it the way that you've done it, it's going to get any better. But if we do it Jesus' way, if we truly live this way out with our families, with our spouses, with our children, with our people that we work with, it's going to make a difference. They're going to see Jesus living in you. And the reality is, as you listen to this, sometimes you may come to a place and you're like, I hadn't been doing this. I really need to change this. I need things to be different in my life. You know, I thought about, Steve, what you said a minute ago when he prayed at the Lord's Supper. And I don't know about you, but when I thought about that thought, what if he came back this afternoon? What if he came back this afternoon? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Have you been immersed into Christ? Are you in a relationship, in that marriage bond with Jesus? Have you made that commitment to Him that says, hey, till death do us part, Lord, and I'm going to be faithful to You no matter what? If you haven't, what are you waiting on? The Lord could come back this afternoon. And what's our response going to be? I mean, this is the most important. I mean, we're drowning in the ocean of life, and Jesus has thrown us the lifeline at the cross. And He says, here it is. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on as you look at the Lord? I love what our elders have begun to do here in this place as we look for opportunities and ways in which to encourage folks. I'll be down front if you have something in a public way you want to share, or maybe you're ready to obey the gospel and just to come back to the Lord and look at the Father and go, Father, I was wrong. I have sinned in my life. I want to be the first to do something. I want to step out. I want to reach out for Your grace that You've poured out for me. Maybe you're ready to make a public confession of your faith that you believe in Him and you're ready to obey the gospel today. Maybe the case is that you've got things that are of a private nature. If you look around the room, our elders are going to be in different places in the corners of this room. And a lot of times we have things in a private, personal way that you just want somebody to know in private and pray for in private and keep private. That's what this opportunity is about. And it may be the case that you've got something on your heart and you look back and you think, there's somebody in this room that I've offended. I need to go and just walk across and say, look, I was wrong. I'm sorry. It may be the woman sitting right next to you. And you may just need to pray with her right there. Maybe it's somebody that you hadn't talked to in years and you've got something that you just need to walk across the room and say, can I pray with you? I'm sorry. Please forgive me. We love this time and we cherish this time as a family. Larry's going to come and lead us in a song. And if you have something of a public nature, you're welcome to come down front and we'll take care of that publicly. But if there's something privately that you want to pray with an elder about, or maybe something privately across the room that you just, somebody that's on your heart, it may not be something that's wrong. It may just be you've been praying for somebody and what they're going through. And you just say, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Can we pray together? And then for you to pray with them at this time. It's a great opportunity. There's nothing like today to take care of things in your life that you need to take care of. If there's any way we can encourage you, we want to do that as we stand, as we sing.